On April 15th, is that Sunday? As Pastor Dan reminded us, have your taxes done by April 15th. But also put on your schedule that we will be having a baptism service on that day. The elders are here, and we've been quite busy. I'm not even sure if we've talked it through. Pastor Paul, we should probably figure out, someone should tell me when the baptism is. I believe we're having CE hour.
Right after that, it was 12 o'clock. Next is when we can get into church over there.
12 o'clock. Okay. Are we going to be eating anything to give people food, or are they going to go?
No, we'll have something here.
A little something.
Regular.
A little bit more to get a little bit of, so that people don't starve till afterwards. Okay, so we will have on the 15th, we'll have our message and the worship service. Then we'll have a CE hour, a little bit more food, and then we'll head from here over to Bible Baptist Church in Farmington, and we can get in there by 12. Those of you who are being baptized, we will go over a little early. And before the people arrive, and we will kind of walk through, and I'll explain everything as to what's going on. And I'm excited. At this point, there are 5 people being baptized. And there could be some more, and this would be a good week if the Lord is putting it upon your heart from His Word to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. It's not too late. This is the week, though. After that, it's going to be too late, and we'll do it the next time. Unless it's not too late. We'll see how the Lord works on that. So those of you who are being baptized, this is a really, you're here specifically for this, but I thought it would be good for all of us to hear this teaching on baptism. And so we're going to do that today. Let's open up in prayer, and then we'll jump into it. You have a handout. If that helps you, we'll have to move quickly through this material. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are amazed at what baptism symbolizes. We're amazed that we have been buried with Christ, and we have risen with Christ, and we walk in newness of life. And as He is, so we will be. And He is seated in the heavenlies with a new body, and so we will be with Him forever. That is what those who will be baptized are making that pledge, and they're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with them, they will follow. And making that public confession, that pledge of a good conscience before You, what a privilege it is, and it's so important too, what it symbolizes. So help us as we look at that today. Teach us according to Your Word, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're gonna approach this by answering some questions about baptism. And so we'll jump right into it. Question number one: why do we baptize? Why should you be baptized? Okay, what's your answer? Go ahead. This is interactive. It's commanded in God's Word, right? Baptism was commanded by the Lord. Baptism was commanded by the Lord. Turn to Matthew 28, and we'll look at that passage. Matthew 28. For the sake of the recording, I'll go ahead and read it for this time. Matthew 28, and look at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, I think those are the same page. Pastor Paul had some copies. Did he come back with those yet? We ran out. Boy, this is popular. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. So in light of Christ's authority, we go in His authority because we have His Spirit within us, which is amazing. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Making disciples is really the main verb in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission, as it's been called, and it's our task of disciple making. We go in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's His Spirit and He is King. We go with the presence and comfort of our Lord Jesus, because lo, He is with us always, even to the end of the age. But we go making disciples. And baptism is that conversion ordinance given to the church that symbolizes conversion to Jesus Christ. And after that, you enter into the church, and there's the ongoing teaching in the church. And both of those ways are how we make disciples. And the Lord Jesus in this passage is speaking, and this right at the very end of the book, He says, go and make disciples and baptize them. This is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by being baptized, being a believer, and then being baptized, you are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no small thing, because this is His command, a clear command in the Word of God. Secondly, why baptize? Because baptism was practiced by the early church. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Wonderful passage. I'll set the stage for this passage. Peter is preaching. He's preaching the gospel of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as written in the Scriptures. He's preaching the gospel, and he gets done, verse 36 of chapter 2, and in verse 37, which was my prayer for the sermon today. I'm praying that the Lord would open up a heart to their need for Christ based on that passage from Malachi. Because I can't do verse 37. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Now when they heard this, they were what? Pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And with many other words, verse 40, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So He was speaking many words. Be saved from this perverse generation. Look at verse 41. So then those who had received His word, who had received His word, they received the word. Those who had received His word were what? Baptized. The order here is receive the word through faith alone, receive the word of the gospel. Those who had received it were baptized. That's the order. Believers' baptism. And this was the practice of the early church. This is why we do it. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Added to what? To the church. The church in Jerusalem. Added 3,000 souls that day. And what did they do after that? Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The breaking of bread is probably a meal that they shared together, and then they celebrated the Lord's table together as one of the big four that they devoted themselves to. They had already been baptized, symbolizing their entrance into faith in Christ, added into the church. Will you walk with me? I will walk with you. Added to the church, really in joining and being a part of the church. And then, after baptism, they began to celebrate the Lord's table, remembering what God had done as symbolized their baptism and looking forward to His second coming and their own resurrection, just like we preached on today. We do this in this order because this is the practice of the early church. It was commanded by our Lord and it was practiced by the early church. And that leads us very well into the second question, who should be baptized? Because we've already answered it. Letter A, who should be baptized according to the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19? Do you remember what word it was used? Make disciples, right? So disciples, you could fill in that blank. A disciple of Jesus Christ is simply another way of saying a believer in Jesus Christ. Is another way of saying a follower of Jesus Christ who learns Christ. There is no believer who then decides 10 years later to recommit their life to the Lord and finally become a disciple of Christ and follow Him. By definition, a disciple is a believer, a follower of Christ, from the very beginning. There's no separation there. A disciple should be baptized, a follower of Christ. And we look at Acts 2:41. What do they call? What do we see in Acts 2:41? Look at it again. You're there. So then those who had received His word. What is it called when you receive the gospel? It's an opinion. I like receiving Christ versus accepting Christ. But whatever. I'm not a nickel and diming you. One way or the other, if it's real, great. But then, if you've received the word of Christ and the gospel, then you are baptized. So, believers in Christ are baptized. So you can put believers there if you want in that blank. Okay, now let's look at Acts 10:44. Acts 10:44. So Peter again is preaching. And he's preaching Christ. Verse 43. Boy, what a sermon this is. I was studying it a little bit for the evangelism class. 43, of Him all the prophets bear witness that... Oh yeah, Malachi does. Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins. I mean, he's preaching. And look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, notice the proclamation. The Spirit accompanies the Word of God spoken. Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have, past tense, just happened, who have already received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them, because it's important, because Christ ordered them. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they hung out for a few days. So again, those who have received the Holy Spirit, which is to say, they've already received the Holy Spirit, which happens at conversion in faith. They're born again. Don't refuse Him the water. They don't get baptized in order to produce the birth of the Holy Spirit. They do it after they've already received it. Does that make sense? So who is to be baptized? Disciples, believers, those who've received the Holy Spirit. I think the Scripture is clear when it teaches believers' baptism. believers are baptized. Now, what about infant baptism? Well, it's a big topic. It's a big discussion. Let me give you a few thoughts. For infant baptism, R.C. Sproul could argue this better than I could, what I'm about to say. For infant baptism. Well, there's given an analogy between circumcision, which is obviously done on infants, done on adults too, but so is baptism. They don't believe in not doing adult baptism if you just get saved. So there's an analogy, they say, between circumcision as initiatory rite into the old covenant and therefore baptism as an initiatory rite into the new covenant. And they say the parallelism is staggering, and that is our argument. They say baptisms of entire households would include the infants. They say the New Testament seems to make promises to households where if there's at least one believing parent, you know, there's grace given, as it were. And and you can look up 1 Corinthians 7:14. There's some kind of sanctifying influence there. And they take that to include baptism. So that's going to be kind of the three main arguments. And I've just listened to Sproul, and he goes on for hours about those three, but those are the three. Those are the three. And he doesn't push the household thing very much because he knows he's in trouble to do so. But he does push the other ones quite hard. So let me talk about, in my view, against infant baptism. Okay? Here's the problem. Infant baptism is not found in the Scriptures. Infant baptism is not found in the Scriptures. Infant baptism is not New Testament baptism. It just isn't. Does that make sense? It just isn't there. There are no examples of any other form of baptism in the New Testament but believers' baptism. We find in the New Testament, we find people, whatever age they would be, who are able to believe and receive the Word and be filled with the Spirit. Of course, it's been argued that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit and so on, but to be baptized. Believers get baptized in the New Testament. Infants do not get baptized in the New Testament. So if we're following the pattern under the New Covenant for the church, according to God's Word, we're kind of in trouble just when the basic scriptural data for the New Covenant revelation. And so, because I believe in sola scriptura, and of course R.C. Sproul chuckles at this, it's ironic to me. But the Scripture is at least silent on it. It would have to be an inference from the New Testament. There's no verse that is explicit about an infant being baptized in all of the New Testament.
But Pastor, wasn't baptism of infants in the Old Testament?
No, there was circumcision of infants in the New Testament. Yeah, they did the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcised the foreskin of their flesh as a sign, a physical sign of entering in the covenant with Israel as one of the people of Israel.
I thought when the blood was put on the doorposts. I thought that was the same.
Well, that was a picture of the Passover when... You know, when they were fleeing Egypt, right? And the last plague where they would kill the lamb and slaughter the lamb, and then they would put the blood above the doorpost so that when the angel of death would come, he would see the blood and he'd pass over the house that they were staying in, picturing our salvation through the slain lamb, Christ. Again, not having anything to do with baptism at all. But a wonderful, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share that, because that's the gospel.
As you said in the beginning, it's a commandment, and the Bible does not command sinners. It appeals to sinners, it commands believers. And
that's a good point, yeah.
It infers that you will obey the commandments to be baptized. But being baptized does not confer salvation.
Right.
I mean, it's a
good argument. It's a good argument if we're believers' baptism because it's obedience. And exactly right. Good. Thank you. So, against infant baptism, the covenant sign belongs to those in the covenant. Let me just say that again. You can write it down. The covenant sign belongs to those in the covenant. In the old covenant, we forget that this is a physical covenant. That if you were circumcised, it was an outward sign that you were a Hebrew of the people of Israel. You may not even believe in Christ at all. You could be an unbeliever, but you're still under the covenant. The new covenant is all as well. You're part of it. But who's part of the covenant in the new covenant? Well, read Ezekiel 36 and tell me who's under the new covenant. The Spirit's given a new heart. The Spirit's causing you to walk in my ways. Those are the covenant people. And so, if we're baptizing babies, then we're giving a sign to those who are not in the covenant because they had not yet had circumcised hearts to believe. So, I don't think the analogy fits because one's pure physical, entering the covenant, and one is spiritual. In the sense of entering the covenant, I suppose it could be compared, but it doesn't follow that infant baptism works in that, in my opinion. If baptism is an initiatory rite in conversion, it must only be performed on those who have exercised faith in Christ and have been members of God's family. Only natural birth was necessary to become a member of Israel. But since new birth is required to be a member of God's family today, then only those who can consciously exercise faith in Christ, repenting from their sins, should be baptized. And household baptisms in the New Testament do not specify infants. There's no specification of the baptism of infants in household baptisms. Yes?
One of the things that you remember, the circumcision in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was males only. Not because God doesn't love women and men in the Old Testament, but it was the symbol of genetic procreation of that society in that covenant. In the New Testament, it's men and women. There is no distinction.
Yep.
We both must believe. And
therefore,
baptism is a little different.
Good. And let me just make a point. If you keep pushing the comparison, you'll see that there are more differences, a lot of differences between those two. Circumcision, I think, symbolizes the new birth. But it's a symbol. It doesn't guarantee it. But it was a physical sign. Adam.
Also, correct me if I'm wrong, too, in the writings of the New Testament, especially with the Greek and Roman mentality, when you mention a household, you were usually specifically gearing toward the head of that household. It's like if you were, say, the Crocker household, you were speaking toward me in my name. Whereas if you were just like the ones who were going after covenant baptism, or justifying it through, you know, baptizing the whole household, well, they may not have been. It may have just been the leadership or the head of that household.
Yeah, that's true. That's good. Let's look at one of those household passages. I think it'd be helpful for everybody. So turn to Acts 16, and let's look at that. I love Acts 16 because we get to talk about the birth of the Philippian church, which all helps us with our sermon series as well. So Acts 16, verse 31. So much had happened when Paul came preaching and worked with that women's Bible study by the river, and people were being saved, and a lot of persecution though, and they're thrown in jail and all of that, and earthquakes were happening. Wow. The jailer says in verse 30, in that context, the jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I've had that happen twice in 20 years of being a Christian. Someone say that to me. It took me like 10 minutes to respond because I had to pick myself up off the floor. But it does happen. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now what happened? Well, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So, if you're going to be part of the people in that household that were baptized, you had to receive the Word and believe in the Word, and those are the ones who were baptized. The context itself narrows who was baptized. Whether or not it was the lead man only in the house, I'll tell you who it was. All who believed, and all who could believe. Infants cannot believe, cannot receive the Word unto faith. The text itself, if you look carefully, it's clear, I think, that those who were of sufficient age to be able to hear and understand the Word of the Lord that Paul had preached to them, those who had believed were baptized. It may have included children, may have included young children. But I've had 9 infants, and believe me, it didn't include them who believed. What does baptism mean then? Okay? What does baptism mean? Baptism symbolizes the internal reality of union with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You get that? Fill in the blanks. It symbolizes the internal reality of union with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Okay, so let me just read 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We've been immersed into the death of Christ. We've been immersed into the life of Christ. We walk in newness of life. That this Romans 6 is the spiritual reality of which baptism through water symbolizes wonderfully, if you think about it. So wonderfully that people think Romans 6 is all wet. No, it's not. It's dry as a bone. But it's so close that people even think, whoa, look at this, we're getting baptized to be saved. We're actually, when we get in the water, we are actually doing this thing spiritual. No, no. What a picture is full immersion under the water. You know, I don't want my pinky up. I'm totally united with Christ. I'm putting you all the way under whoever's being baptized. I might hold you down there a while. Make sure you're good and dead in Christ. But then you're coming up. And you're coming out of the water. What a picture. So much so that this passage is wet to a lot of people. So close is the analogy. So it's union with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, what do I have here? Okay, outward testimony, just fill in the blanks. Outward testimony to the reality of the work of the gospel in the heart. So let me help you with this. The sign of your conversion and being born again, when you're united with Christ through faith, the sign is water baptism. The thing signified is spirit baptism. I'm going to say that again. The sign, the symbol, is when we, on April 15th, when we get in the water and I put you under the water and bring you back up. That is the symbol. It's water baptism. The reality is spirit baptism. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to read about spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13.
Verse
Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Let's start at verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay, that is the reality, that Spirit baptism through faith. And at that moment, when we're put into the body, we are united with our head, Jesus, and we are united with each other as manifest in the local church. It's incredible. It's a real spiritual union by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's making a public statement. Making a public statement of faith in Christ. That's a blank. Making a public statement of faith in Christ. Since water baptism is the signifier of the internal reality, it became the occasion for the acceptance into the external visible fellowship of believers in a local congregation. Acts 2:41. 1 Corinthians 12:13. You believe, you're baptized, typically. I admit we're a little irregular, because if you want to be a member of our church, you have to be a baptized believer or want to be baptized at the next available time. Okay, maybe we shouldn't do that. That's what we do. I think our heart is in the right place. But we do that because believers, baptized believers then become members of the church, and then they are what? They celebrate communion together. Celebrating what God has done together with the body of Christ. The local body, the visible manifestation of the spiritual reality of the universal church, where we're all united to our head, Jesus Christ. It's amazing.
Will you repeat that again, Pastor?
Letter D, yes. Letter D? You bet. Since water baptism is the signifier of the internal reality, it became the occasion for the acceptance into external visible fellowship of believers in a local congregation. So if someone's not baptized, or doesn't have any desire to be baptized as a believer, then we think biblically, then they are not going to be members of our church at that point until they submit to the Lord in baptism, believer's baptism. Okay? If you've made the good confession, or want to make it the next time, especially we don't have a place to do it here, we live in Minnesota, we do it as soon as we can. And we don't want to keep you from becoming a member. We don't want to keep you from the Lord's table. And so we have that. That's how we do it here. All right, next. How should we baptize? We should baptize with full immersion. Full immersion. Just take notes. I don't have blanks. Immerse is the primary meaning of the Greek word baptizo. Okay? It means to immerse. The normal understanding of prepositions like with water, into water, and out of the water, just the use of those prepositions with water indicates that immersion was the mode of baptism. The baptism practiced by John the Baptist and a proselyte to Judaism, which was sort of almost like a precursor to Christian baptism in the transition from Old to New Covenant. That was full immersion. Immersion best pictures the significance of being baptized into Christ and raising up a new life. Immersion was the universal practice of the early church. And every instance in the New Testament when it talks about baptism either demands immersion or permits immersion. Every single one. And the Greek language has words for pour, has words for sprinkle, but none of those words are used for baptism. So that's how. I think We baptize with full immersion. Now, what does baptism do for you? Let me tell you what it doesn't do. Don't get the cart in front of the horse. The Holy Spirit horse here. Contrary to over 1.6 billion people on this planet, baptism does not regenerate you. It does not. It does not. Holy Spirit baptism regenerates you through faith. So it does not regenerate you. But here's what it does do for you. It's a huge blessing. Can I get an amen for those who've been baptized? It's a huge blessing.
Amen.
Because it's the blessing of obedience to Christ. Obeying Jesus Christ is a joy. Shouldn't yell when they're preaching. Obedience to Jesus Christ is a real joy for the Christian. A real joy. It's hard. When you follow through, it's a real joy. And this especially. This identification becomes means of identification with the local fellowship. It allows you to be able to partake in communion. You made the public confession. You made the pledge of a good conscience before others. I'll walk with you. I'll hold you accountable. It brings with it accountability. It brings with it body life. Because, look, in the New Testament days, if you weren't baptized, were you with them or not? Are we your pastors or not? Are you a believer or not? In fact, it was so closely connected in New Testament times. The thing that happened, Spirit baptism, and the symbol. So closely, even chronologically. Because of what it meant. They didn't, have a membership interview and then they wait 6 months and do the... No. When you were baptized, that was it. And you lost everything most of the time. Thankfully, the church made up for it in community life. But they knew who was in and who was out. Baptism was a big deal. And it was so closely associated as far as timing goes that some people mistake the symbol for the thing signified. Because it was so closely associated with conversion in the New Testament. So it doesn't save you. It helps you hold accountable. Let me tell you guys, for you baptized believers, are you ready? Ask Phil in the book of Hebrews. Stopping believing in Jesus is no joke. A baptized believer, someone who's made the public confession, the good confession, and turns away from trusting in Christ is an apostate. If you haven't done the baptism, I don't even know if you're saved anyway. I'm not going to honor you with the title apostate. You haven't even taken the plunge. But you take the plunge, you make the good confession, and you turn away from Christ, and you are an apostate. Now we can get all, ask Phil if you lost your salvation. No, you haven't. We all talked about that in Hebrews. But apostasy is no joke. Baptism is a serious commitment of following Christ. And you're saying, no, though none go with me, I still follow. No turning back. No turning back. Okay. Let me summarize. I should have just typed this out and put blanks in. That would have been nice. Sorry. I'll go slow if you want to write it down. Baptism, as commanded by our Lord, is first and foremost symbolic identification with Christ. Baptism as commanded by our Lord, water baptism as commanded by our Lord, is first and foremost symbolic identification with Christ. And then identification with His body, the church. It is administered to believers by immersion. Baptism produces no grace of regeneration. But the believer experiences the blessings of being obedient to Christ. We are saved by faith alone, but baptism is that faith embodied in action. I'll say it again. We're saved by faith alone, but baptism, water baptism, is that faith embodied in action. It is a pledge of loyalty to Christ and a visible testimony to the world of the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. Oh, if you haven't been baptized as a believer, you're missing out in obedience to Jesus Christ. You're missing out. No, I will do that. In fact, because you asked so nicely, I'm giving you my copy, Shirley. But I will definitely write myself a mental note. That goes really well for me these days. And get that to you.
Thank you.
All right, questions. We have 5 minutes or so. Question.